appreciate the presence of everyone that's here this morning. We have visitors with us, and we want you to know that we're especially appreciative of your presence and the fact that you have taken the time to come out and to worship with us, and we appreciate that so much. If you came to hear Bob, I'm sorry, but I would ask you to overlook the inadequacies of the messenger and instead concentrate on the message that we have to bring. Most religious people today believe that one is saved at the point of belief separate and apart from baptism. One of the standards that has stood apart with churches of Christ through the years is the fact that we stand upon the principle that water baptism, immersion, is necessary for salvation. But in latter years, those of the more liberal element have begun to question that fact that we can be saved separate and apart from baptism. So, this morning I want us to study together, to consider some passages of scriptures that answer the question, are we saved at the point of belief, or are we saved after baptism? So there are two questions that we need to answer this morning. Number one is baptism necessary for our salvation? And the second question that we need to answer is, at what point are we saved? Now, Brother Smith very ably Friday night answered the question, number one, is baptism necessary for salvation? And I don't want to go back and go over what he has already done. And if you weren't here Friday night, you missed a great opportunity to hear God's Word taught. But as we answer the second question, at what point are we saved, we invariably will answer the first. The object of our study this morning is not to belittle, but simply to look at passages of Scripture that some would say would support the argument that one is saved at belief. Look at Scriptures that have to deal with our salvation and examine them in light of scriptural context. So I'd ask all of you this morning to take out your Bibles. And as we look at these passages of Scripture, to look at them very carefully, to think about them as we study about them and strive to come to a conclusion of God's truth. And I'd like for you, first of all, to look at Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 10. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 10. Verses 10 through 14, Jesus gives to us the parable of the publican and the attitude that he had as he prayed to God for forgiveness of his sins. And in verse 10 of Luke 18, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The publican, realizing his sin, smote on his breast, prayed to God to forgiving of his sins, and he was justified. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning, is this proof that one is an alien sinner is saved at the point of belief? Well, the lesson under consideration here that Jesus is trying to teach is that those who are justified are those who trust in God and not in themselves. Look at the end of verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, who was this to? Who was the publican? He was a Jew. He was under the law of Moses. He wasn't under the law of Christ. He was under a different law. He was a Jew, and being a Jew, circumcised the eighth day, he was in a covenant relationship with God through birth. So, he was already in a relationship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, those who are in a covenant relationship with God could pray for forgiveness. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he was already in a relationship with God by birth. He was not under the law of Christ. So this does not answer for us how an alien sinner comes to Christ. Turn with me next to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 11 and verse 12. John there says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So those who believed, received Him, became sons of God. So those who believed, those who received Him, became sons of God. Does this answer the question, what does an alien sinner have to do to become a child of God? It doesn't end with verse 12. It doesn't end with verse 12. There's no period there as we read. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you leave out the parenthetical statement, those who received Him, who believed Him, who became sons of God, were those who were born of God. So those who believe, those who receive, were born of God, became sons of God. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So to be born again is to be born of God. To be born of God is to be born again. Look over with me to James chapter 1 and verse 18. James chapter 1 and verse 18. There James says, Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. We're born of the word of truth. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Peter says, Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You purified your souls how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, James says we're born of truth. 1 Peter says we're born through the Word of God by the Spirit, being born again. Well, we understand that the Spirit revealed the Word of God to us. And as we go back over to John chapter 3 again, in verse 5, Jesus, as He continues talking to Nicodemus, says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, Peter and James says that we're born of the Word of God. We're born of truth by God. Jesus says in John chapter 3, we're born of water. To be born of God is to be born again. To be born again is to be born of water. What's born of water? It's water baptism. So, in order for us to be born again, we have to be baptized. You know, Rebecca became a child when she was born of Larry and Angela. In newness of life, she became alive. Those who believed, those who received Him, were born of God, were baptized, and became sons of God. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. John chapter 1 says, Those who believed and were born of God, those who were born again, those who were baptized became sons of God. See, those are parallel passages. They teach the same thing. In order for us to be born again, we have to be baptized. In baptism, we become children of God because we've obeyed God. We've obeyed the Word that was revealed to us by the Spirit. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Here, as John writes to the seven churches of Asia through inspiration, says in the 20th verse, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So do we have the answer here? If we seek Christ, if we stand and we hear His voice, we open the door of our hearts, He'll come into us and He'll dwell with us and He'll be with us and we'll be with Him. Is this the answer to how an alien sinner comes to Christ? Well, who was this written to? It was written to churches. Acts 2:47, those who were saved, God added to the church daily. These were members of the church. These were Christians who had already been baptized. Again, they were already in a covenant relationship with Christ. He was writing to them because they were unfaithful. God wanted to spew them out of His mouth because they were lukewarm. They were unfaithful to God, but they had still been baptized. They were still in a covenant relationship with God, so they could come to God again in repentance and prayer and ask for forgiveness, as Simon the sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 23-24. So this doesn't answer for us how an alien sinner comes to Christ. Well, look over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Acts chapter 2 and 21 and Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, does this answer those who call on the name of the Lord are going to be saved? The question that we need to ask is, does calling on the name of the Lord mean a vocal calling on the Lord in prayer? Well, in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, where Paul there makes his defense before Festus, he says, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man can deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar." That word appeal in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11 is the same word of call upon in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. I call upon Caesar. Did he literally call Caesar's name? No, he appealed to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. I call upon Caesar. I put myself in the hands of Caesar. It's the same word, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever appeals to the name of the Lord, I appeal to the Lord. I put my trust in the Lord. I'm seeking His blessing. I'm seeking forgiveness of my sins by calling on the name of the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Let's continue. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Well, as we look at this, this is the process of calling on the name of the Lord in reverse order. How shall they call Him on whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him and who they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Those who call upon the name of the Lord, calling on God's authority, calling on an appeal to God, seeking His blessing, seeking forgiveness of sins, the preacher preaches the gospel, they hear the word, they believe the word, and they call on the name of the Lord through obedience. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. As we look at the Roman people, surely they had heard the word of God. Surely they had heard Romans 6:11, they had repented. "Likewise reckon you also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ." They were dead unto sin. They were alive unto God. They had repented of their sins. Verses 3 and verse 4, "Know ye not that so many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto His death." They'd been baptized. Verse 4, they'd been raised to walk in newness of life. Verses 13 through 17, "Neither yield ye you members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because you're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. They had obeyed the form of doctrine. They had obeyed the gospel. They had heard. They believed. They repented of their sins. They had been baptized. They had obeyed the gospel. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, as we look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we know where he was headed to Damascus to arrest Christians. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And because of that, he realizing the truth, the fact that he had been persecuting the church, that he had been wrong, and he said in verse 6, "Lord, what will thou have me do?" And he said, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Look at verse 9. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. He was fasting. And there was, verse 10, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him saith the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Here was Saul. He realized his mistake. He was fasting. He was praying. But he wasn't saved. There was something lacking. Verse 6, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do." Look over to Acts chapter 22. As Paul there is making his defense, verse 10, we see the same question. "And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed thee to do." Well, what was he to do? What did he lack? He believed. He fasted. He was praying. But there was something lacking. Verse 16, "Ananias said, Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." What? Calling on the name of the Lord. So what did he have to do to call upon the name of the Lord? He had to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. He already believed. He was already praying. But to call on the name of the Lord, he had to be baptized. He had to have his sins forgiven. So he was still lost until that point. So to call on the name of the Lord is appealing to God through obedience and baptism. Then, if you will, turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, we know that Acts chapter 10 tells us of the man Cornelius and how Peter came and preached to them the gospel, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, showing and signifying to the Jews that God had given to the Gentiles the gospel just as he had given to the Jews. But so let's look at verses 1 and verse 2. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Let's look at him. "A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Cornelius believed. He prayed. He was devout. He gave to the people. But he wasn't saved. If he was saved by belief and by prayer, then there'd been no need for Peter to come. But Peter came, sent by God. He already believed. He already prayed to God. But something was lacking. And Peter preached to them the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And over in verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. What was lacking was the fact that they had to be baptized. They had to call on the name of the Lord in order to be forgiven of their sins and be in a relationship with God. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. There Paul says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." How are we children of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. For means because of something. "For as many as you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ." They were children of God through faith. in Christ Jesus. Because they were baptized, they were children of God, thus they had put on Christ. You are because you were, thus you have. If you are because you were, thus you have, it follows that you are not if you didn't, thus you have not. So we are children of God because we were baptized, thus we have put on Christ. It is in baptism that we put on Christ. It's in baptism that we contact the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for our sins. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 again, if you'll turn back there. Begin reading with verse 3 through verse 11. Know ye not that so many as us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also so should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, but he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're baptized into His death. We're raised alive to God, alive to Christ, raised. And this, as Brother Smith said Friday night, teaches immersion. As Christ died and was buried and arose victorious over the grave, we likewise come in contact with His death when we are buried in baptism and raised to walk anew, a new life, newness of life. So we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're born of God. We're born of God, John 3, 3 through 5 again. 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. Let's take up with verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, the antitype, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Another parenthetical statement. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we take out the parenthetical statement, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah's salvation came through his faith in God and his obedience in building the ark. We today, our salvation is realized through faith and obedience in baptism. Baptism doth now also save us. We can't ignore that fact. As we study scriptures, it's very plain that we see that salvation is in and through baptism. In Psalms chapter 145 and verse 18, God is near to those who call on Him in truth. That calling is in obedience to His will as revealed to us in His Word, the Word of truth. That Word teaches us that in order for us to call on the name of the Lord, in other words, the only way for us to be born again, the only way for us to be children of God is to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. For us to believe, Mark 16:16. For us to repent of our sins, Acts 2:38. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. To confess our Lord and Savior before men, Romans 10:10. And Acts 8:37 or 47, as the Ethiopian eunuch did when he was baptized. And to be baptized, to have our sins washed away, that we might rise anew, to live a new life, to be born again, to be children of God, to call on the name of the Lord and live a faithful life and have that hope of one day being able to go to heaven when we die. And that's a great blessing. And the lesson this morning, as I said in the beginning, is not an attempt to belittle, but an effort to appeal to each to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. The question that we need to ask this morning is, are you saved? If you haven't called on the name of the Lord, if you haven't been baptized, then Scriptures very clearly tell us that you have not called on the name of the Lord, that you are not saved. So the question is, will you humble yourselves even this very hour and come to God in obedience? Open up your songbooks to the page that's been selected. I am resolved. I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. I'm resolved to make my calling and election sure. I'm resolved to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm resolved to become a child of God. It's the only way that we can be forgiven of our sins. It's the only way that we can be in that relationship with God. It's the only way that we can have hope of going to heaven when we die. There are those here this morning who are not in a saved relationship with God, who have reached an age of accountability, as we say, where they are responsible to God and realize what they need to do. There are people here this morning, undoubtedly, who may be adults who have not made that step to become children of God through obedience, through baptism, to put Christ on in their lives. The question is, what are you doing? You know, death is a heartbeat away. And we've heard that time after time. And we've heard, no doubt, how many invitations of the Lord to come in obedience to Him. Why would you take a chance when you think about how beautiful heaven is? When you think about the blessings of living with God throughout eternity? Never ending. No pain. No sorrow. No mourning. All will be joy. Compared to an eternity in a devil's hell in fire, why would you take a chance gambling with your life and your soul? But, well, that's not going to happen to me. We don't know. We need to make our calling and election sure. And if you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized into Christ, you're outside of a relationship with God. And even after that, sometimes we sin. Sometimes publicly, we need to make correction with that. Sometimes privately, in between us and God, and we can pray and be forgiven of those things. But if there are things in your life this morning you need to correct, if you haven't been baptized for remission of your sins, and you know that's something that you need to do that now. Don't put it off, because we don't know what's going to happen when we walk out these doors. Think of your soul's condition as we stand and sing the invitation song.